He's very busy, but I know that you look forward to his being back next Sunday. I appreciate the Lord using Brother Foskey. I appreciate this church following him and loving him and backing him and supporting him. You'll make him the best preacher in this state if you'll pray for him, love him, encourage him, and worship the Lord when he preaches. I promise you that. I love Brother Foskey. He's a great man. Brother Wade, thank you for introducing me. I love Brother Wade. I gave him a haircut when he was 10 years old, and his hair started coming out, and it never stopped. I'm so sorry. He's been such a blessing. His father was one of my dearest friends, Brother Wade. In fact, I had asked Brother Wade to have part in my funeral, but I've had to make different arrangements about that. I loved his father. He was one of my dearest friends. We prayed together and worked together and traveled together for many years. And I love dear Brother Thurman Wade. What a man. And I love you, Brother Darrell. Thank you, and I love you. I appreciate Brother Foskey asking me to preach today. I'm kindly a substitute. Dr. Davis was scheduled to preach. And Dr. Davis and his wife both are ill. And Brother Foskey asked me, would I just be on standby in case he was not able to preach? So I am a substitute. Let me tell you a story about a substitute. Many years ago, in our homes and also in our churches, we had these old windows that had small panes in them. And this little white church had one of those window panes broken out. And you just didn't find a piece of glass anywhere back in those days. So what they did, the deacons got a piece of cardboard and cut the cardboard the size of that window pane and put it in the window pane as a substitute. And they referred to that as a substitute. So they had a visiting preacher. And the visiting preacher referred to that substitute in the window pane. And when he was finished, one of the men said to him, my brother, I want to tell you, you were not a substitute today. You did not substitute. You were a real pain. So that's probably be the way the service is today. I won't be much of a substitute, but I may be a real pain, okay? When I pastored here, the last 35 years, I think this is accurate, I averaged preaching about 15 meetings a year in other places. And I can truthfully say this, I've never preached in another church that I've had any greater liberty than I have in Corinth Baptist Church. That is a commendation to you folks. Thank you for loving the Bible, loving Jesus, and wanting to do right. How many of you brought your Bible with you today? Let's hold them up. Would you do that? Hold them high. I like to see people bring their, don't ever cease doing that. I know we use, if you have an iPad, I understand, but I just like this Bible. Dr. John R. Rice, I was told, that many nights they would find him when his wife was ready to retire. He'd retire early and he'd go to his room. And his wife shared this with people. She said many, many nights she would find Dr. Rice lying in the bed asleep. And he had a big Thompson Reference Bible. And Dr. Rice would go to sleep with it laying on his chest. I like that. That moves me. I hope it does something for you. Lord, I love this book. The book. When Galter, the atheist, when he died, just before he died, he asked his personal nurse, would you bring me the book? She didn't know what he was talking about. He said, the book. Bring me that Bible. They brought him the Bible, and some of his last words were these, what a fool I've been. And you and I are fools when we fail to honor and reference this Bible and believe this Bible. Every word in this Bible is God's inerrant, infallible word. Every word in this book is God's word. And we make a tragic mistake when we fail to honor the word of God and to believe this book and love this book. Sometimes when I'm studying this book, I know this is childish, but when I'm studying this book, sometimes I like to just take it and kiss it. Kiss the book. Kiss. I can't kiss the sun. I will someday. I'll see him, you'll see him, and we'll express to him personally, face to face, what he means to us. But we have his word, and this is his precious word. I hope you'll love it, treasure it, believe it, stand for it, and if necessary, die for it. Now, we got a lot of politicians that call me a nut. They'd say that I'm unbalanced. They'd say that I'm a little overboard. I'm just not, all of my faculties are not functioning properly, would be what they would say about a statement like that. But I got news for them. When they've passed off the scene and when they've been banished from what is good and right and pure and holy, and when they've been vanished forever, they'll be the losers. I love this book. I believe you do. I want you to open your Bible today to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verse 1 through verse number 11. And I want to speak to you today on verse number 8 is my text. Let me tell you a little about this book. The Apostle Peter was writing during a time when Nero was persecuting Christians. In fact, this book is written to strangers scattered throughout various countries and areas. They were under great persecution. Nero was killing Christians. He was nailing them to trees. He was burning them at the stake. He was beheading those that would not denounce Christ. And the Apostle Peter, in fear of his own life, and he did die a horrible death. When Peter was crucified shortly after this, now listen to me. Let me tell you what he did. He was so brazen. He wasn't cowardly like he was when he said, "I don't know him." He wasn't cowardly when he stood by the enemy's fire and said, "I don't know this man." And the young maiden said, "You're one of them. Even your language betrays you." And he started cursing and said, "I don't know him." You know what he did? He went out. He went out after they took Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly and repented. And the Lord forgave him. And he became a great, great apostle. And Peter was just a short while from being crucified bottom side upwards. Now I want you to get this. He wasn't crucified like a normal person was crucified on a cross or a tree. But he said, "I am not worthy to die like my Lord. And if you would just crucify me bottom side upwards." And they did. And he's writing to those precious believers that are going through horrible fear and horrible, horrible times. And he writes to them and he's telling them about God's grace and God's strength and what the Lord will do for them. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." There was preachers, ministers, leaders, elders in all of these various places where Nero was attacking and killing. And he wrote to the elders first. And he reminded them that he also was an elder. And he said, "I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He said, "I know the glory that awaits us, and I'm going to be partaker of that." Then he said to them, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to all the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, our shepherd, our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus, he will appear. He is coming. And when he shall appear, we'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Won't that be a wonderful day when Jesus comes? When Christ comes and all the believers go up to meet him, and all those that have died in faith, the graves will be open. They'll come out of the grave, and all of us will ascend up to meet him in the air to be with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. He said, likewise ye younger. He's talking to some of the younger men and women, younger believers. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's the atmosphere that he wanted to be in the lives and in the midst of these people that were being so persecuted and so hunted and haunted and many of them being killed. Then he said in verse 6, what great advice. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he said, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be sound-minded, be spiritually minded. Be alert, be serious-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful verses. I want to speak this morning on this subject. I haven't spoken but a time or two on this in my ministry. But I want to speak this morning on your adversary. Your adversary. May I say to you that all of us have an adversary? And all of us have the same adversary as human beings and as Christians? There is an adversary. What is an adversary? Well, an adversary is a person or a power who opposes and fights against you. Can I tell you there's someone that dislikes you? There's someone that's not for your good. There's someone that's accusing you. There's someone that's out, if he can, to destroy you, to ruin your life. He's out to hinder you, and he's out, if he can, to make your life miserable, if it's within his power to do it. This adversary. And this adversary is the devil. All of us face the same adversary. Several years ago, a man in California wrote a book entitled Satan, Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I read that book 4 or 5 times. Hal Lindsey wrote the book. Satan, Alive and Well on Planet Earth. May I say to you, he's alive and he's well. And you believe me when I tell you he is your enemy. He is not for you. He is against you. He plots. He plans. He attacks. He does everything he can to hinder you, especially as a Christian and every human being on this earth. He is your adversary. Notice how he is described. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion. He is like a vicious roaring lion. That's his description. He goes to and fro up and down this earth. And the Bible said he seeks whom he can devour. Someone said that a roaring lion was not a mature lion, but it was a young lion. One commentator said that a full-grown lion or a seasoned lion very seldom ever growls or roars before he attacks. But they say young lions roar, and they do it to harass, and they do it to disturb, and they do it to instill fear and anguish in people's lives, and they're ferocious. And he said that Satan was like a roaring lion going up and down in this earth. We need to know our adversary. We need to know about him. Let me just, if I may, just give some things about him this morning that we could use to describe him. First of all, Paul said that all of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, that all of us are in danger of letting Satan get an advantage over us because of his devices or his strategies. Satan is filled with strategies. He is a very sharp person in one aspect. And he has strategies, and he has trickery, and he has plans to hinder your life and to cause you problems in your life. If your parents in this building this morning, he doesn't love your children. You may have little babies down in the nursery. Can I tell you that Satan doesn't love those little babies? He'll do everything he can to see to it that they don't get grow up in life and know Jesus as Savior. He doesn't care about them. He's out for their hurt and their harm. You may be a young couple here today, and you're planning your life. Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't care about your happiness. Satan doesn't care about you having a home that stands for Christ and believes this Bible and wants to raise your children right. He doesn't want you to have a home that stands against evil and sin. He doesn't want you to have that. And he's going to do everything in his power to see to it that you don't have one. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices and his strategies. He even challenged Michael on one occasion in the Bible. In the book of Numbers, the Bible tells us that Moses came to the zenith of his life. He's 120 years old. And Moses died, and God had taken him to the top of the mountain and let him look over into the promised land. He said, Moses, I want you to see what the promised land's all about, but you're not going to go into it. I'm going to take your life. You're going to die, and you're going to be buried on this mountain. So the Bible says that God buried Moses on that mountain, but it doesn't tell us how he buried him. I think it's very clear. I was reading not long ago, and I studied in the book of Jude, verse number 9. And there's a verse that just leaps out, and it says this, that the devil disputed with Micah for the body of Moses. When God assigned to Micah the responsibility of burying Moses, the devil showed up. Now, I don't know what Satan wanted with his body. I do not know if perhaps Satan wanted to desecrate his body, but he wanted the body of Moses. And he came, and the devil was bold enough to challenge Michael. And Michael so recognized the power of Satan. You know what he did? He was not going to argue with him. He did not fight with him. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Micah knew that only the Lord could rebuke Lucifer and Satan and override his will. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And he finished with the burial of Moses. Satan, oh, what a person, what a character. Jesus referred to in John chapter 10 to the devil. And this is what he said about him. He said, first of all, he's a thief. He's a thief. Jesus called the devil a thief. Do you know what he robs? He robs people many times of good years. Good years. I hope my father was a Christian. I hope he was saved. He did not live a Christian life. He lived and wasted his life. He died at 58 years old. This is what he told my mother. My father said to my mother, my mother's name was Ollie, and he said to her, just before he died, he'd been in Grady Hospital. He weighed 220-something pounds when he took sick. When he died, he weighed about 107 or 8 pounds. And my dad said to my mother, Ollie, if I could go back and live my life over, it'd be so different. If I could go back. You see, he wants to steal the good years of your life. Some of you sitting here today, you're in your middle age. Others are younger than that. Some of you are in your 20s. Some of you are just getting started, maybe with a home or whatever. And sometimes you may have thoughts like this. Well, when I get older, I'll get serious about church and the Lord. When I get older, I'll get serious about serving the Lord. I'll get serious about being committed to the church and more committed. And when I get older, I'll do that. Do you know who that is really that's influencing us to think like that? That's Lucifer. He wants to steal the best days of your life. When you're young and full of energy. When you're young and filled with vitality. You can do so much. Why not use that energy for the Lord? Why not use your life when you're young and you're middle aged? Why not give it fully to the Lord so Jesus can get glory from it? But Satan wants to steal it. He'll steal your youth. He'll steal your life if you allow him to. Jesus called him, first of all, a thief. And then he said he's a robber. And that's taken by force. He will by force come into your life. He will by force, if we allow him to, come into our lives. He's a robber. And then he's a murderer. Oh, death doesn't mean much to him. He's a murderer. He'll destroy everything that he can. So he's a thief, a robber, and a murderer. And Jesus said that he came to do that. He said the thief only comes to kill and to destroy. That's his goal. That's his purpose. And Simon Peter said, look, folks, there's a raving, roaring lion that's your adversary. He's against you. He's plotting against you. He's accusing you. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible said, listen to this. The Bible said that Satan is the accuser of saved people. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what he will say to God? He'll say to God, he'll call your name. And he'll say, that person doesn't love you. You died for that person on the cross. Your death was a waste on the cross, Jesus. You died for that person. And then he'll say, that person says they are a believer. Why, that person is a member of such and such church. They don't attend half of the services. And he'll use that to say to God, look at that person. Look at that person. He'll point to God and say, look at Don Richards. He's got all that time. He's retired. He's got all that time. And he doesn't spend as much time in the Bible as he ought to. He doesn't study the scriptures like he ought to. And he'll accuse God. And he'll say, that person doesn't love you. You died for that person, and look how that person's treating you. And sometimes he probably says things like this to the Lord. He probably says, and this is accurate in most churches, probably in this church, 15 to 20% of the membership might tithe. They may be tithers. The other 80% are not. And did you know that Satan goes before our God? He stands before our Lord Jesus, before his throne, and he'll say, they don't love you. And he'll accuse us. And he'll find the things in our life that he can accuse us for. And he stands before God's throne and accuses us to Jesus. But I'm so thankful that our Lord Jesus, our loving Lord, will say, Satan, I died for him. Satan, I've paid the price. As far as I'm concerned, they have no sins. I took their sin to the cross and I nailed them to the cross. My blood paid for their sins. And he defends us in the presence of Satan. You say, Brother Don, where did this adversary come from? What is his background? How did he become such an evil, diabolical person? How did he become that? He wasn't always that. No. Do you understand that one time Satan himself was in heaven? Before the earth was made, God created cherubims. And Satan was one of God's highest anointed cherubs. He sang of a morning. He may have led some of the host of heaven in their music. He was an unusual cherub. But I want you to see what happened to him. Listen to this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is Satan. He was in heaven. Son of the morning. How art thou fallen and cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, this is what Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne of the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, he was saying, I. Everything was centered and focused on him. He was enjoying what he had done for eons. But suddenly he was lifted up in pride. And he thought, you know, I'm not number one. I'm not the head person. I'm gonna take over God's throne. I'm gonna take God's place. And he looked at himself and he was beautiful and sharp and talented. And he said, I'll do this. And he ascended up to God's throne and he was gonna take over God's throne. But listen to this. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God said, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to cast you out of heaven. And he did. Let me read you another passage. Listen to this. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Did you know that Lucifer was in the garden of Eden? Oh, yes. He came down, entered the Garden of Eden, disguised himself as another creature, and said to Eve, has God said that you ought not eat of this tree? Did God say you ought not do that? Has God said that? He put doubt in her mind. God had said to Adam and Eve, all of this delicious fruit you can enjoy, but here's a tree. I don't know what the tree was. No one else knows what the tree was. But he said, here's a tree, and I do not want you to eat the fruit of this tree. It wasn't necessarily the fruit. The real issue was that God said, I don't want you to do this. And when they did, they disobeyed God. It was not the fruit that plunged them into sin. It was their disobedience to God. The devil was there. And he said to Eve, has God said? Did God say, and he kept talking to her probably day after day, and then finally he got up enough boldness and he said, yea, God knows you'll not die. God knows that sin will profit you. You won't die, but you'll become as gods, and you'll be as wise as God if you'll disobey God. And Satan disobeyed. Eve disobeyed. Listen to this. Thou was in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was the covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And then it said, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O cherub, from the midst of the stones. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted the wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. That's this adversary. That's the creature that you and I have to deal with every day. Every day of the week, we have to deal with that creature. He's there. Let me give you another thought. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Did you know that God speaks about him in the New Testament? In the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn there with me a moment, please. I want you to see this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now listen. God said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, may I say to you in kindness this morning, and may I say to you in humility, that we live in an age that's filled with false apostles, filled with false and deceitful workers, filled with preachers who have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. But listen to this, and no marvel. We shouldn't be amazed at that. No marvel, for Satan himself, Lucifer himself, has transformed himself into an angel of light. Do you know what Satan's number one working place is? It's religion today. Secondly, it's politics. Religion and politics. Those two things control every nation on this earth. And Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. I wonder sometimes, every time that God's people starts a church, I wonder if Satan does start too. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. It's difficult to identify him. And he said, therefore it is no great thing. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light, and it's no mystery, it's no great thing. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that amazing? Oh, Satan. First of all, he has false religious leaders all over this land. I'm telling you, they're here. You say, Brother Don, you're just negative. No, I'm not negative. I'm positive. I'm the most positive preacher you'll ever listen to. Jesus is coming. God's got everything in control. God hadn't lost control. God's going to judge Satan, and I'll show you Satan's final resting place. Well, it won't be any rest to it, but I'll show you his final dwelling place in just a moment. God's in control, but God is allowing him. God is allowing him to be the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the God of this age. He's the God of this age. And when people talk about God, I want to examine them. I want to know, what God are they talking about? What God are they talking about? So there's so many false religious leaders. There's false and apostate churches. Yes, there are places that call themselves the place of worship. They're apostate. It's tragic. I've preached in 31 churches since I retired. And I can tell you, I've preached in a few great churches, but I've preached in some pitiful places. I'm telling you, I've preached in places I wonder if Jesus is ever honored and ever lifted up. I'm saying to you that Satan is alive, well, and operative. And if there's false religious leaders, false and apostate churches, may I say to you, there's false and phony so-called Bibles that many people are being deceived by. I make no apologies for saying that. Oh, Satan, our adversary, he's alive and he's so active. But his work will soon be destroyed. Now let me show you where his final destiny is. I am so thankful for this. I am just delighted for this. I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. And I want you to listen carefully. This is Satan's final destiny. This is where the God of this world is going to reside forever and ever and ever. By the way, do you know why hell was prepared? You say, Brother Richards, do you believe there's a hell? Of course I believe there's a hell. But evidently about 90% of our churches do not believe there's a hell, and the preachers don't believe there's a hell because they never talk about it. There is a literal burning, swinging hell that God has prepared. But he prepared it in reality for the devil and his angels. The devil and those angels that sided with him and tried to rebel and overthrow God's throne, hell's been prepared for them, the devil and their angels. But listen to this. Here's his final dwelling place. And the devil that deceived them, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. How tragic. How tragic. And then he said, I saw a great white throne. This has to do with those who follow the devil. This has to do with those who reject Jesus. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's coming a time when human beings will try to flee from God. They'll want to hide themselves from his face because he's sitting on the throne. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, that wonderful book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, those that were buried at sea. Death and hell delivered up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up those spirits that were in them, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a tragedy. What a horrible time that will be when men and women who do not know Jesus, men and women who would not receive Christ in his love, they rejected him. They'll be cast into the lake of fire to join Satan, the devil, that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever. As I close my thoughts this morning, let me just close with this. Let me just close and say to you, first of all, for the believer, you have an adversary. He is against you. He wants to hinder you. He does not want you to reach your potential of growing and honoring Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He doesn't want you to praise him. He doesn't want you to honor him. He doesn't want you to mention him on the job. He doesn't want you to mention him to your neighbor. I was shocked the other day. I walked across the street And I said to a little couple that had moved in, I asked them if they would come and be my guest some Sunday, one Sunday soon, one Sunday in this month, in fact. And they promised me they would. But I asked them, I said, where do y'all attend church? He said, we don't go to church. Got the sweetest little girl. She hollers at us and waves at us every time we go out. She's out in the yard playing, and she'll say, hey, hello, how are you? And this is sweet, probably 4, 5, 6-year-old, 5-year-old. And I said to this precious little couple, where do you go to church? And they said, we don't go to church. I said, have you ever gone? No, we don't go to church. Starting a family. God's blessed them with a beautiful little girl. No church. No knowledge of Christ. Pray for them. That's just one of many everywhere, all through this area. But he wants to keep the believer from growing in the Lord. He wants you to be shallow spiritually. He doesn't want you to really get excited about Jesus. He didn't want you to really fall in love with Christ. Why he would have a spasm if you really acted toward Jesus as some of these people do toward a football game. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? We can't even say amen. Praise God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He died for me on the cross to keep me out of hell. Hallelujah for Christ. We have problems even saying that. And I see people turning cartwheels and putting all kind of paint on their face and taking the shirt off in zero weather. And I'm a football fan. It's all right. People understand that. But you kind of get excited about Jesus and you're just going too far. We ought to be excited about going to heaven. We ought to be excited about being with the Lord. As Sammy Allen says, after all, you've just been saved from hell. There was a blistering, burning hell awaiting every one of us. You say, preacher, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm an important person. I tell you how important we are. They did kindly a survey on the human body. And some of the biologists took all the minerals that's in the human body. And they took them and figured out how much this mineral was worth and how much this one was worth. And do you know what it said, the total, if they had all the minerals that makes up the human body, you know what the total cost, total worth of it would be? $3.53. Boy, we're really important, aren't we? But this body was a body that God died for. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. For you. And your adversary laughs and scoffs and does everything he can to keep you from believing that. He doesn't want you to grow in the Lord. He doesn't want you to help others to know Christ. You get concerned about your friends, your neighbors, and the devil will get excited and upset at you. He doesn't want you to be concerned about your neighbors. He doesn't want you to be concerned about anybody else. That's his mission, your adversary. That's his desire towards the believer. But what about the non-believer? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, now listen to me. Do you know what Satan is doing? He's doing everything he can to keep you from believing in Christ. He doesn't want you to understand and believe that Jesus died for you. He doesn't want you to stop and in your mind try to go to Calvary and see the Lord hanging there, dying, bleeding for your sins and mine. He doesn't want you to see that. He wants to keep you from coming to Jesus for salvation. He'll do everything he possibly can to keep you from getting saved. He'll put every kind of thought in your mind. He'll say to you, he whispers in your soul, in your spirit, he'll say to you, God doesn't hate sin. God doesn't hate sin. You look at Calvary in one way and you see the depth of God's grace and God's mercy. But you turn the coin over and you look at Calvary from another perspective and you see the anger of God upon sin. The Bible said, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up the judgment, punishment for us. He did that for us. When I look at Calvary, I see the depths of God's love, but I also see the height of God's hatred for sin. God punished Jesus. The Bible said God saw the travail of his soul, and God said, I'm satisfied. The price is paid. I'll save every sinner that comes through my son. I'll receive him. I'll forgive him if he'll come to me. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to understand that your God punishes sin. He punished it in Christ. But if Christ is rejected and Christ is bypassed, we all must bear our own sin's punishment. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. There is no real, he'll say, there's no real literal hell. God would not do something like that. The wise people, they'd say to us, the intellectual people would say, there's no hell. You have to really be short on thinking to believe there's a literal hell. No, let me tell you this. The Bible said the fool says no God. What God says is not right. There's no God, no God, no God. The fool says that. But oh, friend, there is a hell. Some would say, oh, it's just the Bible. It's just another book. That's what he'll say to unsaved people. The Bible's just another book. It's just a book that some of these old pilgrims and some of these old Puritans and some of these ancient people got together and they compile all of these sayings and so forth. It's just another book, just like an ancient recipe book. No, this is God's word, friend. God's word to you and to me. And the devil will say, Jesus was just another normal person. He was just a man. No, he wasn't. He was the God-man, the only one like him. He was the God-man, God in flesh. This morning, I hope that the Lord will help us to have such a passion for Christ. Love him, serve him, be faithful to him. Make this church a shining light on a hill for Jesus. I hope if you're in this building this morning and you're not really sure in your life that you're going to heaven, I want to ask you in just a moment to get up out of your seat. I hope you'll come and trust Christ. You can do that today. Did you know you can leave this building today knowing that you're going to heaven? Why would anybody not want to know that? You can leave knowing that you're going to heaven. You can have assurance on the inside. You can have such confidence inside knowing that you're going to heaven. And you get that by giving your life and committing your life to Jesus Christ. I hope you'll do that. Let's stand together, please. With heads bowed.